And people of God, as you know, last week we ended our series on 1 Timothy, and now we're working on a new series, and so I took the week to be in study leave as I got ready for the next thing that we have for you. So today we have the privilege of having someone else in our pulpit, someone that we've not had before, so I will be introducing him. Perhaps you got to meet him during our coffee and questions time. But with us today is Mr. Miller Ansell. He is a licentiate of our presbytery serving down in the southwest portion of Houston at Good Shepherd OPC. That is a church plant of our presbytery down there. And he's been with them for about a year. So he is getting lots of experience on not just pastoring, but also how to start a church, which is a very, very challenging thing, as you all know. So hopefully, I'll ask him to come up in just a moment, but hopefully after the service, you'll spend a few moments greeting him. He's here today with his wife, Stephanie, and with his three children, Caleb and Audrey and Sterling, and we're glad to have all of you have come up to be with us. It's a great privilege and joy for us. But with that, Miller, can we ask you to come forward and bring us the Word of God?
Please turn with me in your copy of Scripture to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This is the inspired, inerrant word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And thus far the reading of God's word. Well, put yourself in the shoes of a first century martyr. Nero has nabbed you. He's throwing you to the lions. You have 2 minutes to sing a psalm before you hear your ribs being crushed in the lion's jaw. What psalm do you sing? Or maybe he's caught you and he's covered you in tar to set you aflame. Would you sing Psalm 46? Martin Luther would have. Martin Luther's very famous for saying in the face of trouble, come, let us sing the 46th psalm. In fact, on his way to the Diet of Worms, where he didn't know if he was going to be leaving Worms with his head attached or not, he said, come, let us sing the 46th psalm and let them do their worst. It may seem odd because we read this psalm, we think of it as deliverance from temporal trouble. And that may sometimes be the case. But ultimately, this is a psalm of holy confidence. Because we know that whatever happens in this life, the church is secure. And our eternal dwelling as the church is secure as well. We can have confidence and comfort when things look bleak and threatening because of who God is and what he has done. He has glorified his name, and he will do it again. That confidence and comfort was badly needed for King Hezekiah of Judah in 2 Kings chapter 19. Quite possibly the occasion for the writing of this psalm, 2 Kings 19. Whether it is or not, it does serve as an excellent illustration. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, has just defeated the northern nation of Israel, and he is knocking on the door of Judah. Understandably, King Hezekiah is nervous. So he prays for salvation from Sennacherib. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, comes to Hezekiah and says, God heard you, and you will be saved. And it was that night the Lord struck down 185,000 Assyrians, and Sennacherib returned home to Nineveh. This was a time to sing a psalm of holy confidence as the Lord delivered God's people from what looked like certain doom. And what about us? It's easy for us to look around and think, it looks like certain doom for us. The devil attacks us. The world attacks us. Our own sin and flesh attack us. Who will deliver us? Who will be our fortress and our refuge? It is God. He is with us. He is our help in trouble. So this is an excellent psalm to sing in the face of trials. Now the first three verses sets up very nicely into three sections. The first three deal with God's people in the chaos. Verses 1 through 3, God's people in the chaos. We read verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Note, the church is not exempt from trouble. You don't become a Christian and all of your problems go away. Rather, God promises to be your help in times of trouble. And these times of trouble are very useful in the Christian's life. We gain experience of running to the Lord like a child runs to his father's embrace for safety. And we get to do that very same thing as adopted children of God. We have the privilege, the duty, and the privilege to run to the Father to defend us, to preserve us. It can be easy to rely on something or someone else for help in our times of trouble. In times of chaos, we might seek the comfort of other things. We can seek the comfort of money, comfort of drugs or alcohol, the comfort of unlawful friendship. But we cannot forget our security is in God alone. Not God plus something else. God alone. The world, when they have trouble, they rely on armies. They rely on other created things to help them. But that is not what the Christian does. We rely on the Lord. He is our refuge and our strength. And therefore, we have no need to fear. It's a Christian duty to not fear. But it's also a great privilege we have. We don't have to fear. We don't fear the world. We don't fear her weapons. Because we know no matter what happens, the church will be secure. Even if mountains could be picked up and moved into the heart of the sea, we will be secure. Right, mountains were viewed, they're still viewed today as very permanent fixtures. Nobody can move a mountain. But if a mountain could be moved and the world were turned upside down, the church would be secure. Or what about the waters? When the waters of the sea roar and they foam, we do not need to fear. Again, in Bible times and even still today, the sea is a scary place when the storms hit. It's chaotic. We don't have control over it. And so there is great fear when the seas roar and foam. We see that fear in the disciples, don't we, when they are out on the boat with Jesus and the storm begins to brew. They're nervous. The waters are roaring and foaming. Who will be their help in that time of chaos and crisis? And Jesus calms the storm. God was in the midst of the disciples. There was no need to fear. Even in that chaos, on that boat, God was in their midst. He's in our midst too, a very present help in times of trouble. And so we know the church will continue in spite of attacks on her. Not armies, not natural disasters, not the gates of hell can overcome the church. There are many groups, the Mormons as well as others, that don't believe that. They believe that the church ceased to exist right after the first century. And we must ask them, did the gates of hell overcome the church? Or maybe from this psalm, we might ask them, was God not our refuge and strength in that time? Certainly, there's a lot of chaos in the early church. People are being persecuted, martyred. Heresies are running amok. And folks like the Mormons look at that and they see the death of the church. Mormons cannot sing this psalm. But when we look at all that chaos of the early church, we say, what a great God this is, that He was a fortress for these Christians in the first several centuries in times of tumult. So God's people are certainly in the chaos. We see it throughout history. We see it in these first three verses. We see it in our own lives as well. But let's move on to the next section. Verses 4 through 7 deal with God's presence in the city. God's presence in the city. So these first three verses are very loud and chaotic, right? Mountains are being thrown into the sea. Waters are roaring and foaming. And it's like being at a concert with your friends. You have to yell to talk to them. But as soon as the music drops, you whisper. And that's verses 4 through 7. Things are calming down and we go to a whisper. The water is no longer a menacing threat. The waters become a giver of life, a river whose streams make glad the city of God. In Jerusalem, there was actually a stream that ran through called Siloam. And here, it's really being juxtaposed to these larger rivers like the Nile and the Euphrates. But it's this little stream of Siloam that makes glad the city of God. God's people do not need the raging rivers of the world, because there is a stream that brings forth tranquility in a gentle and secret manner. This stream in verse 4, it's a picture of the spiritual blessings that flow from the Most High that make the church glad. Even though the world around us is falling apart, we have a promise from God that He will offer refreshment, that He will never leave us, that He will never forsake us, so that we can take confidence when seeing the greatness of the world, whether it's their great rivers, their great weapons, their great intellect, their great wealth. We can go to the stream that flows from the city where God is. And that city, Jerusalem, was a type of the true church. It was a picture, a foreshadowing of what the church would be throughout the ages. And that Jerusalem will always stand because the church is secure. We might see churches close their doors. We've seen it in our own presbytery recently. But we've also seen churches in our own presbytery open their doors. The church will continue. And not just in our own regional area. Throughout the world, the church will prevail and continue marching on. She is one. She is one city, one church, one kingdom of God. And this one city of God will have great security, we read, because God is in the midst of her. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. We learn that if we want the protection of the hand of God, we must be concerned about having God in our midst. All of our hope and safety depends upon God being with us. As verse 5 says, God will help her when the morning dawns, so that if we have God in our midst, the morning will come and He will help. I don't know how many of you have ever worked a graveyard shift. I did for my last couple of years of seminary. You wake up in the dark, you drive to work in the dark, you work the majority of your shift in the dark, and there's something about it. It's just gloomy and depressing, and it brings you down. There's also something about that dawn breaking that gives you hope that the day is going to be all right. You know, the birds are singing and the lights shine through the trees and you feel a little better. It's that same picture in our psalm. There is hope. God is with His people. It's like the morning dawning. It's not all darkness. There's hope to come. That was certainly true for Judah. Going back to the introduction, when King Sennacherib was about to attack, it was during the night that the Lord killed the 185,000 Assyrians, and it was when dawn broke that the very nervous and scared Israelites or Judah goes out to check, and they find that God has defeated her enemies. The morning dawned, God was a help to her. He defeated her enemies. Just another example that our Lord is sufficient to give the church stability in the face of enemy attack. It is God's presence in the city. It's His being in the midst of the church that gives us confidence. Because we know that if we are to perish, then that means Christ must perish. But that can never happen. Because our Lord, we read, He can melt His enemies with His voice. When the nations rage against God and kingdoms of the world totter, our Lord simply utters His voice and the people are terrified. They melt before Him. This verse, verse 6, reminds us that God's actually building His church in enemy territory. The enemy is all around us. She is surrounded by those that would long to see the church destroyed. And yet, isn't that interesting? God puts His people in the midst of enemy territory. But even though that's where we live, we take comfort in the voice of the Lord. Right? That voice, we hear the voice of God and we rejoice. We listen to His commands. We listen to His will. We listen to the promises. We take consolation in the voice of God. The world is terrified of that voice. And the world can increase its hatred. It can rise up against the church. And yet in a moment, the world is brought to nothing when God speaks. And He shows that the church is His prized possession. There's nothing the world can do to harm us. Why is that? Well, it's because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts, right? That is the great angelic army of the Lord. When we sing Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress, which we'll sing here in a little bit, and we sing the line, Lord Sabaoth, His name. For the longest time, I thought that was just a reference to Lord of the Sabbath, kind of a funny spelling or something. It's actually a transliteration of this very thing, the Lord of hosts. It's from Hebrew, Sabaoth. Hosts. So He is Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, who is a mighty fortress. Now, if you're a farmer in Old Testament times, the enemy is coming over the hill, you would run to protection of the fortress or the city walls. You run to the fortress for help. You would hide in that impregnable safety of the shelter that it gives us. That's what we would do. Just with man-made things, with our own lives. How much greater is the fortress who is Lord Sabaoth, who is the great God? It cannot compare. The God of Jacob is much better than any man-made shelter or city. Although many foolish people have tried to build their own cities and fortresses, which they think can defend against the enemy. These cities, they base them on the works of men. That's not where the Lord dwells. They're like foolish men who build their houses on the sand, and when the storm comes, it is washed away. Or to put it in Luther's words, did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. Our only hope in this miserable world is our God who is our help. Would we want to change this psalm? Would we want to change it to say, I am my refuge and strength. I'm a very present help in trouble. Of course not. Although many people live their lives that way. They practically trust in themselves. They trust in their friends. They trust in their government to help them out in times of trouble. Friend, if that's you this morning and you're trusting in yourself or in others, and not trusting the Lord, I urge you to turn, to be still, and to know God, and to exalt Him this very day. Let us learn to only hope in the true refuge and dwell with God in that city of God. Now, the Lord dwells in the city that is His heavenly home, and He will be exalted throughout the world. That's what verses 8 through 11, our last section, show us. God's exalted presence in the world. verses 8 through 11, God's exalted presence in the world. And these verses, they're a call to the unbeliever to praise God here on earth before their knees bow and their tongues confess on judgment day. Verse 8 starts by telling us to come, behold the works of God. And that includes bringing desolation on the earth. It includes making the war cease, breaking the bow, shattering the spear, burning the chariots. Perhaps today we would speak of breaking stealth bombers and shattering tanks. But no matter the weaponry, the point is that God is the one who is ultimately in control of everything, of it all. Too many people attribute this providence of war and peace to luck, to fate, to some other force that is not God. However, verse 8 bids us to behold God's works, knowing it is He who brings desolation, and it's also He who brings peace and makes the war cease. See, the nations believe when they make war on the church that they're just making war on a group of people and nothing more. They forget that it is God's people. They are making war on the Lord Himself. And so this verse calls unbelievers away from the luck and the fortune of their own works and tells them to see the hand of God's providence in their lives. To do it now, but if not now, the day is coming when all men will know and glorify God for who He is. And then we come to verse 10, which reads, be still, or stop it, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Remember, this is a call to the heathens, the unbelievers, to the nations, to turn and exalt God. So the Lord says to them, be still. Or another legitimate translation is, stop it. This is not the be still of the hymn, be still my soul, the Lord is on your side. This is not a be still and relax. Verse 10 is a father sitting down for dinner, and his children, even his covenant children, are bickering and arguing and raising their voices and throwing things. And the father says what? He says, stop it! Be still! It's an imperative. Verse 10 is an imperative to turn from sin and turn to God. Stop what you are doing. Be still. See the works of the Lord. See, they do not consider they're waging war against the church is against God Himself. And for the sake of their own souls, they must stop it. This verse also reminds us where things are headed. We know how things are going to turn out. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So that we have no need to worry. God will be exalted in all the earth. Do you ever worry about that? Do you see the trouble that besieges you, besieges your family, besieges your church, and become very deeply worried and concerned? Lucy from the Peanuts cartoons, she was very worried one time. She said to Charlie Brown, boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world? Charlie Brown replies, it'll never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow. Lucy responds, you've taken a great load off my mind. To which Charlie Brown says, sound theology has a way of doing that. We have no need to worry or fear, because Psalm 46:10 is sound theology. Because of it, a great load is taken off of our minds. We know where history is headed, and we have a great God who is a fortress in a time of trouble. We know this because the Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So then we can relax because God is in control. So we can relax on the one hand. On the other hand, we are still the church militant marching to the new Jerusalem. And that's where we're headed, isn't it? The heavenly Jerusalem. Joni Mitchell sang in the 60s about getting back to the Garden of Eden. We don't want to go back to the Garden of Eden. There were many rivers in the Garden of Eden, as well. I'm sure they made Adam and Eve quite glad. That's not where we want to go. We don't want to go back. We want to go to Revelation 22. That's where we want to go, where the river of the water of life flows from the throne of God. We know this world is no paradise and it's no garden, so we long for the end when Christ returns. That's the ultimate dawn breaking. When we read that when the dawn breaks, it is that coming of Christ. It is that new era in redemptive history when God's people are with Him in perfect communion. Often in the sinful world, the future looks bleak. Looks like there's little hope. Yet Psalm 46 assures us of a bright future, that God will be exalted and glorified. And of course, this comes through the great conqueror, Jesus Christ, who vanquishes our enemies. Were it up to us, we would have no hope apart from the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Reminds me of another great hymn we sing, one of my favorites, "The Church is One Foundation." And in that hymn we sing, "Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious will be the church at rest." The fighting will cease one day. And when that day dawns, all the nations of the earth will exalt the Lord, recognizing that it was He who ruled over all of history. Psalm 46 was written long before the coming of Christ to gain that victory. Yet these Israelites were comforted in the Lord. Shouldn't we be that much more comforted as ones living after the life and death and resurrection of Christ? Our enemy of death no longer wages war on us because we have the victory in Christ. As Paul said, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Or in Romans 8, the apostle testifies that if God is for us, who can be against us? Those who are in Christ cannot be condemned by the world, right? The kingdoms rage, the nations are tottering against us, and we're assured that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or hunger or sword. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. While all people are sinners and do deserve judgment, those who choose Christ are more than conquerors in Him and join in the Lord's battle. They will wage war until the new day dawns when Christ returns and there is peace. So with Psalm 46, we're not guaranteed to be delivered from our temporal troubles. We know, though, that one day we will be delivered when the God of Jacob exalts Himself in all the earth. So when facing the problems of this world, we can sing this psalm of holy confidence, knowing that the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. All thanksgiving and praise to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we long for the new dawn to break when Jesus returns. We ask that He may come quickly, and also in the meantime that we may be comforted in our hope that we have in You. This world can be disheartening and bring many troubles. So we ask that when these things threaten us and worry us, may we come running to You as our great fortress. Let us take confidence in Your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.